Okay, if you have your Bibles, we've been studying together in the 22nd and 23rd chapters of Genesis. And what we've seen is history and allegory together. A lot of people don't understand allegory, and we'll look at it over in the book of Galatians in just a moment. But I was thinking about the way the scriptures are put together. And if you think about it, no human genius could have conceived the scriptures. We've been studying, we've seen the birth of Isaac. And even though a virgin birth could not be accomplished apart from the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet Isaac's birth portrayed the virgin birth because God used a 99-year-old man and an 89-year-old woman. She had passed through menopause. He was impotent. And God said, next year at this time, you're going to have a child. So in the typology of Scripture, that's a portrayal in Isaac of the virgin birth of Christ. And so in the fullness of the time, God sent forth a son made of a woman, made under the law, to do what? To redeem them that were under the law. Now, when we go back to the creation of Adam, Adam and was created in God's image. And then God took a rib from Adam's side and created Eve. So Adam is to us what we call the federal head of the human family. And that's over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we see, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all shall be made alive. Now, a lot of people don't know why we had the flood, but during the days of the flood, according to the book of Jude, angels came down, fallen angels that had fallen with Lucifer. He took one-third of them. And they perceived that he was God. He tried to make himself into God. But during the era of Noah, certain of those angels came down and cohabited with the daughters of men. And the purpose for that, from the devil's perspective, was to destroy God's plan of salvation. Because the scripture says of us, that God is made of what? One blood, all of the families of the earth. So I don't understand all the racism and everything. It just becomes a political tool. But the fact of the matter is, we're all related. You know, the scripture says over in the 17th chapter of Acts that God is made of one blood, all of the families of the earth. So, as in Adam, what? All die. Over in 1 Corinthians, so in Christ, all who are in Christ are made alive. Now, everybody's going to. There's no such thing as ceasing to exist. We're either going to spend eternity in the presence of God because he gave us the faith to believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And no one deserves eternal life because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So we begin to put all of these things together. We see basically from the creation in the first chapter through the book of Genesis, we have about 2,500 years of human history. And then we get into the book of Exodus, and counting from the promise that God made to Abraham in the 15th chapter of Genesis, God promised him, Eliezer's son was not going to be his heir. Yeah, and that he promised him that, well, let's read it in the 15th chapter. Okay, now, it says, after these things in verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. What he is to Abram, he is to us. You know, Scripture tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. A shield is part of that armor. And then what? God was Abram's exceeding great reward. God is our exceeding great reward. Because as in Adam all die, so all in Christ shall be made alive. God gives us eternal life. Now, I mentioned that no human genius could conceive the things. As we go through the book of Genesis and we read historical events, and as we've seen the birth of Isaac, which is a portrayal of the virgin birth of Christ, and then we see the death of Christ, Isaac, when God told Abraham, take your son, your only son Isaac. Well, he had two sons. He had Ishmael and he had Isaac. And as we read in the Old Testament scriptures, we see that the firstborn, like Esau, Ishmael, as we go down the line, first king Saul, second king David, we see the first is usually rejected, and the second gets the inheritance. Well, that's just a portrayal in the shadows and types of Scripture of the fact that we're all firstborn, naturally. So in Adam, we die. Now, when God causes the Word of God to be preached, and the Spirit of God quickens that Word to our hearts and minds so that we can understand that God sent His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to do what? To redeem or to buy back. Those who are under the law, and those of us who are Gentiles and never were under the law, in our minds we all conceive that's not the right word. We all agree that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Oh, we can lie to ourselves. And we can think that maybe God grades on the curve like they do. So when I was a kid, if they gave you 100 problems to get 100%, you had to get every one of the 100 problems right. But now if the smartest kid in the class can only get 50, well, then that's called 100%. Yeah. And man is putting his approval on mediocrity. It couldn't be more evident than in this fraud of election that we just had. But we have to remember, however it works out, the powers that be are ordained of God. And God raises up what kind of men? The basis of men to rule. So in order to get things to come together in God's time, God's way, God oversees all of this, and we have some rulers like David was a king, and with all of David's faults, yet David believed God, and God said he was a man after my own heart. And that's true of each one of us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve to rule and reign with Christ. If we got what we deserved, we would all go to hell. That's the truth, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So as we look at these things, we see, like I mentioned, no human genius could conceive this book, because in these things that Moses wrote about, and he's writing about a period of time in which he wasn't even born yet. We don't see the birth of Moses until we get to the book of Exodus. But Moses wrote what we call the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And he wrote the book of Genesis. But how did he write it? He wrote it under the inspiration of God. That means that God moved him along, or he was borne along like a wind causes a sailing vessel to move. You know, you can't see the wind, but if you're a sailing vessel and there's not any wind, it doesn't move. So God moved us along. Moses wrote about things that he could only know from God. And then we see the hand of God when we see some of these allegorical things in Scripture. And I'm going to go back and read Galatians in just a minute. But God promised then, and after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house, or the fellow that manages my affairs, is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Well, what's God telling? And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars. Can you count them all? No. See, the stars represent believers. The sand of the earth represents unbelievers. Yeah. And he says, If thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. So we see when Adam sinned, God clothed Adam and Eve with the skin of an innocent victim. That's portrayed salvation in Jesus Christ. And in the judgment of the serpent, he promised that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Now, a woman can't reproduce by herself. So the seed of the woman speaks of the virgin birth of Christ. And then we come a little bit later on, like I mentioned, during the age of the flood, the devil sent down fallen angels to cohabit with the daughters of men to interrupt or make, you know, angels are individually created. So that means that everyone that was born of angels is not in the lineage of Adam. See? But we have to be in the lineage of Adam. Remember in the book of Ruth, Boaz had to be a kinsman redeemer. And the situation, well, there was a kinsman closer, but when he found out that he had to marry Ruth, he said, no deal. And so Boaz redeemed Ruth, just as the Lord Jesus Christ redeems us. In other words, we have been sold into the slavery of sin, and God pays the price. Jesus Christ fulfilled every jot and tittle of law and all righteousness. He had no cause of death in him, but he died. Why? Because without the shedding of blood is no remission. Remission is a payment. So God portrayed that to Adam and Eve when he took away the fig leaves and clothed them with the skin of an innocent animal, you know, probably a lamb. But in order to have that skin, that lamb had to die. Blood had to be shed, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So what we see in these historical events is we see God's unfolding plan of redemption. It's there on every page. Sometimes we don't have the spiritual insight to see it. And until the Spirit of God quickens it to my mind or to your mind as you're studying and reading. And I've, over the years, it's been amazing. I would be preaching and read a portion of Scripture because I do expositional teaching, I can't leave anything out. So somewhere along the line, very difficult portions of Scripture, you're going to have to deal with them. And I've been concerned going into the pulpit, I really don't know what that verse means. Yeah. But so many times, most of the time, in fact, all of the time, either during that message or in a subsequent message, God would open my understanding so that I could preach the truth of the Word of God. and see a lot of things I never saw. So if we go back here now, we have the promise of Isaac. But then Sarah has a plan. And again, this plan is a fleshly plan. She says, I can't bury the children. Just like Mary could have said, I can't bury the children as a virgin. Yeah. But Sarah had a fleshly scheme. She says, go into my maid, Hagar. And Abraham, very reluctantly went in. Yeah. You think Abraham's any different than us? No. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But we see people trying to make non-humans out of humans. Yeah, they want to paint them as if they were perfect in every respect. Well, if they were perfect, they didn't need a Savior. But there's not a just man upon the earth. That means everybody. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. So when Adam sinned, God says, you sinned with him. And then what did God do? He banned Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. For what reason? Because God's a merciful God. Lest they go in and eat also of the tree of life and live forever. Now, can you imagine? I'm 88 years old. Can you imagine just getting older and older and older and never being able to be released from this body of sin, which becomes weaker, has more aches and pains, this and that? When we're released, then the Lord promises, remember in the 14th chapter of John, what did he tell the disciples? They didn't know exactly what was going to happen. They had been with him. He had been teaching them truths, but they really didn't understand until after the events and after the day of Pentecost, when then the Spirit of God was with them in the Old Testament era, and all of the Gospels are in the Old Testament era until the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then that, we have to wait till the day of Pentecost and tarry in Jerusalem until you be what? Endued with power. The Spirit of God, the promise is, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. Well, what about all the Old Testament saints? Well, when they died, they didn't go to heaven. When they died, they went to a place called, paradise. What it was is a compartment of the grave, Sheol. And on one side of a great gulf was Abram, or Abraham, and all of the redeemed of the Old Testament. On the other side of the gulf, there was a great gulf fixed. And remember, the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was a leper. And they both died. And the leper, though he had a miserable life, yet he was in Abram's bosom, or Abraham's bosom. And so the rich man was able to look across that gulf and see him. And he says, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. And the Lord, or Abraham, told him, it can't be. If somebody wants to come from here to there, they can't, or from there to here, they can't. It's fixed. So then, all of a sudden, the rich man is interested in the salvation of his family. He lived his life not being one bit interested. That's why he went to hell. And he says, well, send Lazarus to tell my brethren. And what's the scripture say? The Lord said, though one rose from the dead, they will not believe. Well, when you look at the world, the world's religions, though one rose from the dead, the Lord Jesus Christ, the majority of the world thinks that they're going to get into heaven by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What's the knowledge of good and evil? Right and wrong. What's right and wrong? Morality. and every religious system in the world is based upon morality. But God demands perfection, and our morality is corrupted. It's a way which seems right to us. You know, but the end thereof are what? Are the ways of death. So we're talking about the human no human genius could conceive this book. Moses is writing about things he knows nothing about, and he's doing it in mystery form. And so we have the birth of Ishmael. He's firstborn, and he's rejected. He's not the heir. We have Isaac. He's secondborn. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? Except a man be born from above. It's translated born again. But except a man be born from above, third chapter of John, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Okay? So we all have to have a spiritual birth. We have a natural birth. That makes us firstborn without the inheritance. We have a spiritual birth. That makes us secondborn or born from above with a spiritual inheritance. Because of us? No. Because Jesus Christ, who is God, became a man through the virgin birth, which is portrayed in the birth of Isaac. Take an old man, an old woman. They can't produce, but they produce. So can a woman produce without a man? No. Have you wondered why God brought judgment on the city of Sodom? Now, we look at it and say, well, it's just, homosexuality, people get down on it. No. God told them at the time of Babel to multiply and spread abroad upon the face of the earth. Homosexuals can't multiply. You know, if you put all the males, homosexuals, on one island, and all the lesbians on another island, and they're over there in the Mediterranean area, there is an island called Lesbos, you know. But if you put them all on those islands and say, you can't go from here to there, no airplanes, no boats, no water wings or anything to keep you afloat, you can't go from one place to the other. What would happen in about 3-4 generations? It ceased to exist. And so that's why God judged Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, and he saved Lot out of Sodom. And Lot's daughters, think about this. Lot's daughters were married, but they were still virgins. That's strange, you know. But their husbands weren't interested in them for anything, but you take care of the house, you take care, you've cooked my meals, you clean the place, this and that. But when I want to be satisfied sexually, I'll go out with the guys. Yeah. And so that's why God brought judgment, because they couldn't multiply. Yeah. And we read about over in the book of Romans. And there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We're not singling out one sin above another. There's just none righteous. How many? Not even one. Okay. So then we get the promise of the birth of Isaac. And with the birth of Isaac in the 21st chapter, we have a quotation that we see in the third chapter of Galatians. It says, cast out the bondwoman in verse 10. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman. This is Sarah speaking. And her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. Now, keep your spot here, and let's go over to Galatians chapter 3. Okay, in Galatians chapter 3. And I'm going to go back a little bit further. Peter was one of the apostles of the Lord. Roman Church says he was the first pope, all that type of thing. But Paul left on his first missionary journey 14 years after his salvation, which would be about 15 years after the crucifixion of our Lord. Okay. He went into the area of what's modern-day Turkey, and Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe, and then reversed, came back, then sailed back. After he got back, then there were certain of the elders that came from Galatia and told him about Judaizers that were coming along and telling them that they couldn't be saved unless they kept the law of Moses and unless they were circumcised. And so, that was refuted in the 15th chapter of Acts at the meeting in Jerusalem. But that was after Paul's first missionary journey. The chronologers get it out of place. So let's pick up at about, Paul said then in verse 2, of chapter 2 and verse 1, then 14 years after, that is after my salvation, I went up again to Jerusalem and with Barnabas and took Titus with me. And we read about that over in the book of Acts. And that's when Peter was imprisoned and James was put to death. And we know it was 44 A.D. because we read about the death of Herod. And Herod was convinced that he was the Christ, and he convinced many of the Jews that he was the Christ. When he was smitten of God and eaten with worms, it took him 5 days. We don't learn that from Scripture. We learn that from history, but it took him 5 days to die. They were all prone. All the Jews were prone outside of Herod's dwelling place praying for him because they believed Herod to be the Christ. And God judged him because of that, And so that he died in 44 A.D. So 14 years after, okay, that means that we have to go back and we see if our Lord was born about B.C. 4 or 5, and he was crucified in 29. All of the chronologers have it wrong. So the next year, about 30, 14 years after makes 44, and it all fits together. Okay. And so then he says, so he went on a missionary journey. These individuals from the Galatian area, elders from those churches, came and told him about what was going on. And then he said to them, I marvel, in verse 6 of the first chapter, that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that, God became a man through the virgin birth to live his life as a Jew on this earth, to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law, to fulfill all righteousness, and then to be crucified or hanged on a tree, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. So the Lord Jesus Christ bore our curse. So as in Adam we die, in Christ those that believe on him are made alive. See, he bore the curse for us. See? And Paul gives a little personal testimony here in the 10th verse of the first chapter, for he says, for do I now persuade men, or am I persuaded of men or of God? Where does our persuasion come from? And what if we believe like the world believes? We believe that, we're all trying to get to the same place, only we're, it's by our morality, and ultimately we're going to stand before Peter, and Peter's going to say, come on in, The Roman church built up that myth, and there's not an ounce of truth in it. If you're not in Christ, you're going to hell. If you're in Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has cleansed you from all sin, and you're accepted in the beloved. So Paul says, am I now persuaded of men or of God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet, now we know why Paul was probably the rich young ruler. He was rich, he was young, according to his testimony in Galatians, and he was a ruler. The rulers were the 70 elders in Israel, the members of the Sanhedrin Council. So how did he get there? If I yet please men. He was a man pleaser. He was a politician, you know. And I should not be the servant of Christ. Okay. So then in the beginning of chapter 2, then 14 years after, I went up to, again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. That's when we have the events in the 11th chapter of Acts. And I went up by revelation, 11th and 12th chapter, I should say, and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately. Okay. And then we have to drop down a little bit where it says, verse 11, between verse 1, or verse 10, and verse 11, we have the entire period of time from for Paul's first missionary journey. You know. And so then he gets in Antioch after that journey, and so then Peter comes to visit, and he says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was what? To be blamed. He ate and drank with the Gentiles, getting along just fine, having fellowship. And then all of a sudden, certain came from James, and James was very legalistic until God opened his mind. And we see that James didn't write to Christians. He wrote to Jews of the diaspora, you know, which is the scattering. But for before that certain came from James, Peter did eat with a Gentile, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself. So he'd been living like a Christian. You know, he was saved by God's grace, but he reverted to Judaism because of peer pressure. Okay. And so then he separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And when the other Jews dissembled or played the hypocrite with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away. Remember, Barnabas was Paul's companion on that first missionary journey, but even he's being affected by this hypocrisy. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, he unloaded on Peter, you know, he said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of the Gentiles and not as to the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as to the Jews? You know, you're not being consistent, Peter. You've got one set of rules for yourself and another set for somebody else. So then Paul gives his own personal testimony in verse 18. For if I build again the things which I destroyed... What he's saying is the law was fulfilled by Jesus Christ, and so Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, what happened? We have the miraculous birth of Isaac. We have the miraculous crucifixion, or the portrayal of crucifixion. Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Abraham intended to put Isaac to death, and he was raised the knife and was about to slit his throat when God said, that's enough, there's a ram caught by his horns in the thicket. At that moment, Isaac becomes a type of you and me, and the ram becomes a type of Christ. And so the ram is put on the altar and sacrificed. Then after that, Isaac again becomes a type of the Lord when he descends from the mount, because Abraham had said, I and the lad go yonder and worship and come again to you, to the servants that were with the ass at the base of Moriah. You know, which that's a range of mountains. Temple Mount is in Moriah, and so is Calvary. Okay? So then we go, Paul says, if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. And the translators, because they were Anglicans with Roman influence after Henry VIII told the Pope to go to hell, I'm going to marry Anne Boleyn, whether you approve it or not. Yeah. And he said, it doesn't make sense to have a man be the head of the church. It ought to be the king. I'm the king of England. And so in England, the head of the church is the king or the queen. Yeah. In this country, we call them Episcopalians. In England, we call them Anglicans. Yeah, same group. So I was, not am, I was crucified with Christ. If Christ was crucified in the past, and you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, were crucified with him, then we were crucified in the past when Christ was crucified. Yeah. And that's really what John's talking about. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we could read that from the Greek, if in the present tense I acknowledge that Christ died for my sins, then in the past when Christ actually died, I died with him. When he was buried, I was buried with him. And when he arose from the dead, I arose with him. That was long before I was born. Okay? But in the judicial reckoning of God, that's the way God views us. We died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, and we were raised with Christ. And according to the book of Ephesians, we're already seated with him in heaven. You know, we're not there yet. Have to put up with what's going on in this world for a while longer. But it's so certain that God uses it as if we're already in Ephesians, we're already in his presence. Because in the omniscience of God, God knows the past, the present, the future all at one time. So we're already there. See? God views us in his omniscience. Okay? So I was crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. You mix law and good works into grace and faith, and you're just going to be frustrated. Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. You know, we all want our children to be good. But the Lord says, basically, you know, read the book of Proverbs and you'll find out how to raise your children. And God says he created a glutinous maximus. I think I pronounced it right. I didn't take Latin. But, you know, you got a little butt. If he doesn't behave, give it a swat, you know, and you'll get and do it early. Then you won't have to do it so much later. You know, by the time they get to be teenagers and they've never been disciplined, you're in trouble. You know, and we saw it a number of years ago over in Springfield. A teenage kid murdered his parents, you know, because they wouldn't let him do what he wanted to do. You know, so. The world says that that's child endangerment, that's child molestation. No, that's what God says to do. Yeah. And so then he says in this third chapter, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who cast a spell on you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? In other words, I came and I preach that Jesus Christ, who is God, fulfilled the law, fulfilled all righteousness, died, was judged in your stead, died in your stead, and arose from the dead in your stead. And because he lives, you shall live also. So then he goes on to say, this only what I learned of you. And this is important. I'll use our language. How did you receive the Spirit of God? Well, the Jews in the Old Testament, the Spirit would come upon them for service, but he didn't permanently indwell them because Christ had not yet died. So that's what we view next in Genesis. I was saying no human genius could conceive these things. After the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of Isaac, the next thing we read about is the death of Sarah. And Sarah represents Israel. And after the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ in 70 AD under the Roman general Vespasian, Jerusalem was destroyed and the Jews were driven into captivity. Many of them were crucified on the walls. It was a terrible, hideous thing. But it was because they rejected the Lord. And they were scattered in the Gentile nations of the world until May 14th, 1948, they were allowed to come back and be in their own nation. But they have not yet believed on the Lord, which they won't do until the Lord descends to the Mount of Olives. And when they see his feet touch upon the Mount of Olives, Israel as a nation will believe. But that will only be one-third of them, because two-thirds are going to follow the Antichrist and seal their eternal damnation. So he goes on to say, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? And the Spirit of God teaches that, Christ was crucified in our stead. He lived his life in our stead. We're made just by what he did, not what we do. Are you now made perfect by the flesh? What's he equating flesh with? Law. See, it's a fleshly thing. We normally think of the flesh as, sexual immorality, getting drunk, beating your wife, all of this type of thing. Well, those are fleshly acts, but the flesh is actually, in this context, is trying to be good enough to get to heaven by the law. Yeah. And the people, most of the religions of the world, are operating in some variation of that. That was the lie of the devil. Elohim doth know, or God doth know, that in the day that you eat thereof, ye shall be like whom? Like Elohim. The way it's translated, God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, you'll be like the gods. Elohim is plural. It's got an I am on the Hebrew word. It's plural. Okay? So God is a plural God. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're a plurality too. Each one of us in this room that's redeemed, we have our natural soul, that's which causes this body to function, uses the brain as its computer and all that type of thing. We have conscious acts and unconscious acts. So we have a soul, we have a body. You know me by my body. You can't see my soul except when I'm preaching. The Spirit of God indwells me, and I'm giving forth the truth of the Word of God. So you're listening to a saved soul, not an unsaved soul. And then, so we are either a dichotomy, is to use the formal term, or a trichotomy. Yeah. Dichotomy until we're saved, got two parts, a body and a soul. When we get saved, then the Holy Spirit indwells us, and that's what Jesus promised. Tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And so after that, Christ was crucified, then on the day of Pentecost, and Pentecost represents the church age. There were two lambs that were, or two loaves that were baked with leaven. Christ is unleavened. Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. The only bread Jews could eat for the entire week of the Passover was unleavened bread, because leaven speaks of sin. Christ is without sin. But the feast between the first advent of Christ, first three feasts of the year, represents Christ's first advent. Last three feasts of the year represents Christ's second advent. What's in between? Church age. You take two wave loaves, both Jews and Gentiles, baked with leaven, because we still have a sin nature. And so Pentecost speaks of the church age. Feast of Trumpets speaks of the rapture. The Day of Atonement speaks of the day when the Lord will come out of the holiest holies in heaven to the earth, and his feet will touch upon the Mount of Olives. And then for the entire period of the thousand-year reign of Christ upon this earth, they'll observe the Feast Tabernacles. For they had to build, booths in the wilderness and all that type of thing. Yeah, for the entire 1,000 years. So what do the three feasts represent? First Advent, Middle Feast, Church Age, last three feasts, those things that will be completed. These things are written in the Old Testament scriptures as historical events. Abraham do this, Abraham do that, Abraham did this, Abraham did that. But let's read, I want to read just one more verse, or one more couplet of verses in the third chapter. Okay, let's see, or it's the fourth chapter, excuse me. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. You need to grow up. You know, you can't lose your salvation. Verse 19 of the fourth chapter. Now verse 20. I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. You're trying to bounce back into the natural way of thinking because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is man's human morality. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid. So, the firstborn represents that which is born of the flesh as flesh. Yeah, it's dead in trespasses and sin. And the other by a free woman. That's born to Sarah. And, of course, Isaac was born with a supernatural birth which portrayed the virgin birth of Christ. But he who was of the bondwoman, that's of Hagar, was born after the flesh, and there are far more of them, just as there are far more Arabs in the Middle East than there are Jews. Okay? So, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was born by, not promise, the promise. The singular promise that God gave Adam and Eve in the garden, which things are an allegory. That is, it's a spiritual lesson with historical events. See? Okay? The one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is, put an H in front of the A and you'll pronounce it right, Hagar. There's a rough breathing in the Greek. The translators ignored it, and that gives it an H sound. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and answers to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. So Jerusalem was under the law because they said all that the Lord has spoken we will do. But Jerusalem, which is above, the new Jerusalem, which is the mother of all of us, all believers. For it is written, rejoice thou barren, that's Sarah, that bearest not. Break forth and cry, that is, pray, now that travailest not, for the desolate or the abandoned wife hath many more children than she which hath a husband. So the religions of this world, there's far more of them and churches that do not teach and preach the saving grace of Jesus Christ, but trying to teach you how to live a good moral life, you know. You can get 30,000 people in Osteen's monument down there in Houston, you know. And I've never heard the man quote one verse of Scripture. So where are those people going? Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by what? The Word of God. So if you don't ever mention a verse of Scripture, those people are just plain, you know, I want to feel good about myself. And that's such nonsense. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your wonderful love to us. And indeed, we can feel good about ourselves, not because of anything that we've done, but because the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the second person of the Godhead, stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death, bore our judgment, and because he lives, we shall live also. We praise you and thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.